Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son and that his word is in perfect agreement with the Father. And to us, Lord, we see this marvelous, glorious invitation, and before that, declaration of who you are, and then out of that comes this invitation of hope and life, and then follows opposition, blasphemy. And Lord God, I confess, but for the grace of God, I would be right there too. But for you bringing the word and conviction, I know I would not have repented and believed with joy. And so, Lord, for those of us here today who are in Christ, let us cherish who you are and what you have accomplished on our behalf. And Lord, for any who are outside who don't know you, that they might see the majesty of Christ, to draw the obvious conclusion as we have looked upon in the past, the fact that he fulfills all prophecy about his first coming. He will fulfill all prophecy in the text in 6 months' time in his death, burial, and resurrection. All prophecy. So many, Lord. Perfect, accurate. Lord, showing the Eternal One, seeing through time, the passion of the Christ, the suffering, and Lord, the miracles of grace over and over again, blessing people, Lord, a fallen people, a fallen race, in infirmities and darkness and even death, showing a measure of the kingdom that is to come, that is pure life. It should have been obvious. Lord, these things have happened in history. His enemies could not deny these miracles because they happened in history and there were far too many witnesses. And so the only option that was open to them to continue to enjoy their ignorance and unbelief, and really it wasn't enjoyment, it was just darkness, was to blaspheme the Christ. And Lord, we see that in the midst of this, your long-suffering, the long-suffering nature of the living God with sinners, sinners such as I. And we bless you, Lord, and we thank you for your redemptive heart. That you are the just judge, and there will come a day to the end when the ark will be shut, and it will be too late. Lord, may that not happen to any here today, but may they hear and see the light and come and follow Christ. And Lord, we know that you take no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked, but I do believe there will be great pleasure when perfect righteousness rules and reigns in every place. Lord, help us today to see your majesty and your glory afresh today. Thank you for this place. Thank you for the light in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, the title for the message is, Do You See the Light? Do you see the light? You know, part of that seeing the light is to understand with Jesus' statement here. We're going to spend a lot, most of our time looking at Jesus' proclamation of who he is, and he's really the cause and then the effect of who he is, where he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And we're going to try to drill down fairly deep into that this morning. And we'll look a little bit at the rejection of the religious leaders, the Pharisees, but very little at that. There'll be more of that to come. And also Christ's gracious responses. But really, seeing the light, part of understanding the light and part of it understanding it for me is to understand that this light divides the entire world. That there is the light. And it is a biblical line that divides all of humanity. And I need to understand that if I'm going to understand the urgency and the value of this light for the neighbors around me, for those who are lost, and for God to graciously help me to reflect that light to others. I remember years ago working for a fellow in the Lower Mainland, a Muslim fellow, ethnic origin from East India, and he was very gracious, very hospitable. I did some work for him, and by the time all the timber was on the ground and all the, you know, I'd climbed and gotten all that work done, he wanted to show me some hospitality. And so he said, well, do you like tea? And I remember he gave me some tea full of sugar, and I forgot to tell, I don't drink sugar with my tea. I went, all over the ground. I felt so bad. He was so hospitable. I said, what's wrong? And so he got me some tea without sugar. And to him, that was almost like blasphemy, but he did. He was very kind. And we began to talk, and I shared a little bit about my faith. And he really rejoiced that I was not in agreement with the predominant culture, pagan, godless, hedonistic, humanistic, atheistic. And we kind of talked about that a little bit. And then I began to share a little bit about Christ, who he was, God come down, and share how Christ is able to make us right and cleanse us and bring us to God the Father. And it was like a wall went up. It was a line he was unwilling to cross. And, you know, you could say, well, that's because you didn't share well enough, and maybe you're probably right. But we see that wall go up here with the Lord Jesus, who is the perfect sharer. And we must not lose heart in sharing this wonderful grace that saved us with others. For truly, it is, we plant and we water, but it is God who gives the increase. Don't lose heart. Do you lose heart sometimes, maybe with family? I was thinking about that. I have family members that are so materialistic, so well-to-do. And they try to change their language when Carl and I are around them, which is, I guess, honoring, but they really, they don't want to come to the light. It's hard. And to understand that there is consequence to not coming to the light. And there's consequence in coming to the light. Wonderful consequence, as we see here revealed before us. And when you come to the light and you see the light and you value the light in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and the work flows out of the person, right? They're not separated in any way, shape, or form. And the power in eternality and in harmony with the Father's will and the Spirit's will. When you see this, I trust it gives greater value to what inheritance we have in him. You see, the Lord draws the line for all humanity when he proclaims this, I am the light of the world. Not a light, the light. I am the light of the world. This I am, this is the second I am statement in the Gospel of John. There are seven. Now, Jesus says I am more than seven times, but seven I am statements related to an invitation of salvation. And an invitation that has imagery that every human being on earth can naturally understand from the physical realm. Remember the last I am statement? You remember what it was? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Physical hunger. What about spiritual hunger? Spiritual starvation. I am the bread of life. And we can understand that. And physical light. I am the light of the world. It touches upon something that other than someone born blind, and even them, we would have explained to them what light is to some degree. It's a universal thing that all can understand. I am the light of the world. And we start off with I am, which really is a statement of deity. And you see that when you come down to the end of the text. You remember what it said? Jesus, in this confrontation with the religious leaders, he says, before Abraham was, I am. Boy. And there's a reason why they pick up stones. He's just declared that he is the Son of God, deity. And so when he says, I am, that's a statement of deity. That's good news. He has the power to fulfill what he says, and he backs that power up with prophecy and also miracles, according to the will of God the Father. And so I can make such a statement, and it would be absolute blasphemy and ludicrous. I can say I reflect the light of the world, but I certainly could never say I am in that sense, ever. Right? You would be casting me out quickly, and rightly so. I point to the I am. We see this statement that the Jewish people understood when he said this, and they certainly understood at the end of the chapter the statement that he was making. I want to just read it to you, give you the context a little bit from Exodus. Moses is being called into ministry to free, as God's servant, with enabled by God's power to bring freedom to the people of Israel. It was God who would reach in and free Israel, but he would use his servant Moses and ultimately Aaron too to accomplish this as his representatives, as his servants. And God commissions Moses. He has a bush burning that doesn't get consumed, and Moses is curious, wouldn't you be? And he comes to it, and there's a conversation takes place. And then, as God commissions Moses, Moses has this question. He says to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? That's a good question. What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. The great I am, the self-existent one, the eternal one, the uncaused cause. The one from whom all humankind, Adam and Eve, spring. The one from whom eternal life alone can come. The I am. And so when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, our ears prick up. I am the bread of life. Ears prick up. I am the good shepherd. Ears prick up. I am the door. Ears prick up, right? I am the resurrection and the life. I am the vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Our ears prick up if we're in Christ this morning. I am the definite article. He doesn't say, I am a light. He says, I am the light. Definite article. Jesus uniquely and alone is the light of the world, dear ones. He brilliantly shines forth the attributes of God in a dark world. I am the light. Uniquely and alone, he brilliantly shines forth the attributes of God. He is holy, holy, holy. As you see the opposition against him, his speech is pure, his actions are pure, in accordance with the scriptures, utterly pure. He is my hero. In every way, shape, and form. He is the captain of my salvation. He is not only my salvation, he is in every way the example that I would follow, and through the grace of God and the Holy Spirit indwelling, that I seek to follow through the Word of God. That his Word would impact every decision that I make, that you make, to walk in that light, to practice the truth. And to even come to a point where we, through grace, from the moment we're saved, reflect that light. Isn't that glorious? Like the moon reflecting the light of the sun. What a privilege. But it may get to be a very costly privilege. It is a costly privilege to reflect this into the world. When people understand, and it's clearly communicated that this is the dividing line. There is life or there is death here. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. I have used that scripture with people before. And a wall goes up and wrath. My light is the way. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is death. Have you seen the light? Are you walking in that light, dear one, today? It is the perfect light. It is the eternal light. It The light of Christ perfectly displays the attributes of God. Not only in his response to the opposition do we see the long-suffering nature of God dealing with a rebellious creation. Is he ever long-suffering? You ever ask why? Why hasn't he come yet? And I don't say that in a disrespectful way, but we long for his coming. We see the evil in the world. He is long-suffering. All his people he will bring to salvation that are coming. He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Not just his holiness in the face of opposition, but we also see, and not only at the cross, but particularly at the cross, we see Psalm 36:9, in his light we see light. It's like our eyes are opened. We were blind, and in his light we see and are made spiritually alive to see the light. In his light we see light. In the cross, we talked about this last week, God's mercy and justice are displayed in lavishing grace and mercy and satisfaction of justice upon the sinner so that we are sanctified and justified, sanctified and set free to live for him and walk in the light. And the attributes of God are so clearly displayed at the cross. And you know, this idea that he is the light can also go to John, the unique light, the one who brilliantly shines forth the attributes of God. In the prologue, John speaks of this, and you can read through the epistles, John speaks of the light of Christ and the light of God again and again, as it was communicated to him through the witness of the Son of God. In John 1:3, it says, all things were made through him, speaking of the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, who is Jesus Christ. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. See, light, here's a metaphor for life. Physical light gives light and energy and life to all living things. You think of plants. They need physical light to have photosynthesis, and they produce vegetables and all the good things in our garden, turnip, potato, carrot, beans. Don't get thinking about lunch just yet. All those good things. And all the food for the grazing animals that we also are given for our table. And so we understand physical light gives life, and the life of Almighty God has been given in its full display of God's attributes, full of grace and truth from the Father, was given and is the light of man to get us out of the darkness. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Praise God. That's why you and I came under the sound of the gospel in this 20th century. There have been many attempts to blot out God's word, but none have, from Old Testament up to present time, none have been successful. I believe it was Voltaire who said in 100 years, nobody would believe in God. He wrote that down. Now, strangely enough, his house became a printing press for Bible Society. I think it was the London Bible Society. Interesting, eh? The Lord, I believe, has a sense of humor. He who made everything well, everything to fit together. He is the author of life. Physically, of course, but more importantly, spiritually. His light could not be overcome, that true light. Verse 9, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. That light which gives life. You read further down that the world did not know him, his own did not receive him, but then the exception to the rule, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. He is the unique light, the one and only, the light through which we judge all others. Is that true? So that we, the elect, are not deceived by the various voices of this world, but we follow the light, right? That's what comes next. We follow him. No matter the cost, no matter what comes, he is the light. He becomes our light in what follows here. But let's continue to break this down. I am the light. Now, Jesus Christ could have said this, made this statement at any point in time and in history, and it would be true. But do you remember the context in which he speaks this truth? Do you remember? The Feast of Tabernacles. In fact, chapter 7, 8, 9, and half of 10, which, Lord willing, we're actually going to get to by the end of March, is all the Feast of Tabernacles. It's all about that feast. That is the context in which the Lord makes these amazing statements. You remember when he told the people, if anyone thirsts, come to me and drink. That was an element from the feast. Well, what on earth has, I am the light of the world, I am the light, what would that have to do with the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, you remember the Feast of Tabernacles was a celebration of God's provision for the people of Israel in that 40-year period when they wandered around in the wilderness and God provided for them under the leadership of their God's servant Moses. That's some context for you. And they are celebrating this. How do they celebrate it at the Feast of Tabernacles? Besides making little booths, they would come to the temple during the day and into the night, long into the night. They would be there. They would be dancing. I'm not going to preach on dancing one way or the other right now, but they would dance. And as they're dancing, they would sing and speak psalms to one another. They would praise God together. How did they do that? You know, it's dark out. What did they do? They had giant candelabra. Giant candelabra. Some historians, Jewish historians, say there were four massive candelabra in the temple, in the court of the women. And so great were they that some have said, one person wrote in the historical record, that there was not a courtyard in Jerusalem that did not reflect their light. They must have been pretty big. And it was a reminder of the light that protected and led Israel for 40 years in the wilderness. And that's important because what happened then, that physical protection, that salvation, and that sustaining leading light pictures for us the light of Christ in the life of the believer. He said this here on purpose. The people knew it was a connection to God leading, protecting, saving his people with his light in that wilderness. They were not alone. Not even for a single minute of a single day. He protects and provides for the ones whom he has purchased. That pillar of fire would protect, save them, protect them from Pharaoh, and it would lead them in the wilderness. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But he is the I am. He is the Son of God, backed up by his miracles, the prophecies. It tells us that his word is trustworthy, right? You see, Moses was given from the Lord to do many miracles, and he spoke faithfully for the Lord, for God. Jesus does even greater miracles, and he says, I am. The Son has come, and you can trust it. He backs it up. Very mercifully and graciously backs up with miracles and the plan to fulfill all the prophecies of his first coming. I understand in the Old Testament there are many prophecies of his second coming. They will be fulfilled later, not yet. But he fulfills all the prophecies concerning his first coming, where he would be born in Bethlehem, the family he would be born to. We've gone through this. I'm not going to go through it again. That's wonderful truth. But finally, we come to the last part of his statement here, his proclamation, I am the light of the world. This is a statement of his messiahship, and it's backed up in the Old Testament. The Jewish leaders and the Jewish people gathered around, they knew what he meant here because they would know their Old Testament scriptures. In Isaiah 49:6, it says, God the Father speaking to the perfect servant who would come. God the Father says to the Son, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel, to redeem and ransom those who would repent and believe in him in Israel. That's good, but it's not enough. You're able to accomplish salvation not just to the Jews, but to the world. That's the plan. And look what it says next. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach just to Africa, just to end of Europe, end of Asia. What about North America, South America? It says to the end of the earth. We're about opposite of Israel. God is faithful. And you know, there are Jewish people who are still looking for Messiah. I say to you, after 2,000 years, there is no Jew that you have ever had other than Jesus Christ who has been a light to the nations. He is the one. See, this is prophecy being fulfilled down into the present time. It was fulfilled after Pentecost and into the present time. He is the light to the nations to bring us out of the darkness. So Jesus proclaims, I am the light of the world. Do you see his light? He is the light that came into the world. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came. He fulfilled his mission, the cross. And through his atoning work, he makes it possible for us to be in right relationship with God the Father. Have you seen the light? And one of the evidences of having, that you have seen the light, is what follows here. I am the light of the world. How is that light made life in the heart of the sinner? What comes next? He who follows me. Now that's not what it says. What does it say? Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. Will not. Definite. Will not walk in darkness. The characterization of your life will no longer be walking apart from the light and the attributes of God. You will be characterized by growing towards the Lord, not away from. What I hear of sin and sin in the world as people plunge into sin, it grows, it doesn't diminish. It becomes a terrible slave master. You're fighting sin, that's evidence that you have come to the light. You hate sin is evidence that you are in the light. You will not walk in the darkness, but have the light of life. I need to stop preaching and go through these words very carefully. That is beautiful words, isn't it? You see, Christ is the cause because of his heart, and the heart of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Son willingly came, and he was sent. And because of this, he is the cause, the perfect cause, to bring light into sinners' inward being, to save their souls, and that is the effect of the light. What a good effect. It brings life. Like the physical sun brings life, the Son of God, much more so, brings spiritual life. Well, we see, we start off with, whoever follows me, Jesus says, this is the effect now. How do we go from darkness to the light? We understand who he is, but there's more to come. It says whoever first here. That's universal. A marvelous universal. Whoever. Man, woman. Young one. Older one. Looking at Corey here. Older one. Middle-aged. Rich. Anyone want to put their hand up? Rich. Compared to many nations, yes, we are very wealthy. Rich, poor. Think of Lazarus and the rich man and that picture. Lazarus has one of abject poverty, but he goes into paradise because he trusted the Lord. He'd repented of his sins and trusted the Lord. That would be the picture that is there, the theology underneath his salvation. And he has utterly no resources. His physicians are dogs that lick his wounds. Whether rich or poor, think of Abraham, very wealthy. Under the Lord, he was a servant of the Lord. It's not about those things. It's not about the things that man merits so highly. Position, status, power, money. No, the condition's none of those things. There is a condition to those universal sinners in the world. The condition is simply this. Whoever, now this is the condition, and it is absolute, follows me. Me's the light. And what, so it's very important to understand, what does this follows mean? We've talked about this before. When the Lord makes statements like this, to follow him is to turn from our own way and turn to the light that is found in Christ. To turn from darkness to light is repentance and faith in the light. It is to turn from darkness and to come and trust Christ. It is to be all in, to say that he is uniquely the light that guides my every decision, guides my life. I remember years ago in a philosophy class in a Christian institution, Washington Bible College, and I really caught on to this. The word of God becomes the strainer through which every thought goes. Isn't that wonderful? God's word opened up for us through the light of Christ becomes the sieve through which we judge everything around us, that we might live holy lives and reflect his light, his attributes. It is to come to him, is to follow him, is to trust and obey him, is to be in a right relationship with him. It is to be converted, it is to be made alive, it is to be adopted into the family of God, and it is to have a changed life. It is to the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more, that sin no longer is the slave master of our lives, but we follow a different drummer. We follow the righteous life of Christ from the heart. Whoever follows me, that's the condition to all people. You must come to Christ, who is the light, who's paid for your sin. You must repent and believe in him as your Savior and Redeemer and Lord, and that there is no other. That one who comes and follows him, whoever follows me, will not walk in darkness. What does that mean? We'll not walk in darkness. Well, I want to just go over that briefly, hopefully. I've struggled with this to make this brief because there's a lot here. What does it mean that we don't walk in darkness anymore? We'll not walk in darkness. It's no longer sin, no longer characterized the walk of our life. And when we do sin, we're grieved and we repent and we go and make right with our brother or our sister. We have a conscience made alive through Christ. And these things are important. I'd like to think that God has given me a sensitive conscience. So I want to look at not walk in darkness in light of that physical light, of that pillar of light that the Israelites followed in Egypt for 40 years, that was with them day and night. First in saving and protecting them, and then in leading them. Because spiritually, his light does this for us as well. And God's light protects. I want to start with there, Exodus 14, 19 through 20, where we read, then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel, some estimate between 2 and 4 million people, moving through the desert. That's a lot of people to take care of in a wasteland. And God did. Bread every morning. Extra bread for the Sabbath. There they are. Afterward, Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Now, what had happened here? What's the context here in Exodus? Well, Egypt was run by a king, and Egypt was a superpower at that time. Israel had no means of freeing itself. Really, it's a picture for us as well, spiritually, being dead in trespasses and sins, and that Pharaoh is a type of Satan. And he actually says to Moses very arrogantly and very proudly, when Moses says, "Let my people go," and he's saying this from the Lord, the God of Israel, "Let my people go, that they may hold a feast in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Not going to let them go. What a picture of the devil. "I'm not going to let you go. I'm going to destroy you in my kingdom." And the Lord frees Israel with a mighty hand. And after 10 judgments on this king and his kingdom, Israel is freed. But then Pharaoh has second thoughts. They have all these slaves. It runs this massive empire. And they're missing the slaves. And not just Pharaoh, but his officials too. And so he sends out this massive army to bring Israel back into servitude. And God sends his light to stand between his people and the enemy. You wouldn't have them ever again. What a picture for the child of God, freed from the enemy, freed from what it says in chapter 2, 1 through 6. It says, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins." Captives in a kingdom were dead. We have no power to escape. "In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air," Satan's kingdom. You go down to verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." God has saved us from the power of the devil with his light. And then he preserves us as well. I think of the passage where the Lord tells Peter that he's going to deny him in Luke. And Peter says, "No, I'm not going to do that." And then the Lord just says, "The devil wants to sift you, to turn you upside down and inside out, but I have prayed for you." And the Lord is going to preserve Peter and bring him through that and restore him through that sin. Because Peter had come to the light. He had recognized that Christ, Jesus, is the Christ, the Son of God. He was in the light. And though the devil would try to take Peter, Christ would keep him. And then we read in Hebrews that our great high priest ever, he's risen, he ever maketh intercession for the saints. Do you think we need that? He ever maketh intercession. He doesn't just purchase us, he preserves us. And how often did he preserve Israel with that light? Every day for those 40 years. How often does he protect us day and night, even when we sleep? He will keep our soul safe in the light until we go to him. The evil will not overcome it. Amen? Amen. Well, not only did the light of God deliver the people from this Pharaoh who said no, he was so powerful, but the Lord overcame, he saved them, and then he protected them from that kingdom. He also led them in the wilderness for those 40 years. God's light leads in truth, leads in his attributes: faithfulness, loving kindness, justice. All of those attributes are there in Psalm 36 to cause us to see his light. By his light, we see light. And so his light leads. Exodus 13, 21 through 22, moving on from Pharaoh's army, would follow Israel into disaster, into the Red Sea. And then the sea would close over them and they would be no more. You will not see them again after that day. There's coming a day when the enemy is going to be, he's vanquished, But he's going to be judged and put to the lake of fire. And we will be praising around his throne forever. But then there's this 40 years in the wilderness. Following this, Exodus 13, 21 through 22, we read, "And the Lord went before them," that's the people of Israel, "and all those multitudes. And it says, by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people." You know, as I was reading and studying this, I thought, wow. Like, I've been in places on streets at night and it's been pretty bright. Can you imagine a street lamp that could light up enough light for 2 to 4 million people to walk nicely at night? And not burn their eyeballs out? I mean, what is this? This is beautiful light. God's leading them through the wilderness. He's leading them. And part of following the light is not to go your own way into the darkness, right? Part of that not walking in darkness is when you've been saved out of the darkness, not to continue being enslaved to it. To crucify the lust of the flesh, as has been quoted here recently, John Owen saying, if we're not killing the flesh is killing us. It's an ongoing struggle. Dear one, if you're in Christ, young ones here today, this is a struggle that will be with you until you die. And Christ will give you strength. You must seek him every day in his word, in prayer, and in the family of God, coming under the word, loving one another, fellowshipping with one another in the light. It would be dangerous to just go wandering around. They could fall into anything. Psalm 119, 105 says this, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Isn't it? Is it? How it changes. I'm not supposed to move that thing. How it changes us over time. The light. This is the third time I've been through this gospel, preaching through it, and I'm amazed at how I've grown in studying this, these texts, and seeing more clearly the light. Not that I hadn't seen it before, but it grows. The worldling says, oh, not this again, but I look and I'm like, how could I have missed this here and there? But God is gracious and he continues to teach as we grow. And we do grow, don't we? Don't despair. Keep walking in his light. So the darkness. So you do not walk in darkness. This is the key. You will not walk in darkness. You know, I have a little illustration here. I just want to share it. The importance of walking in the light, not going on your own path in the dark. I was studying at Washington Bible College, and we had a student event. We're going to go camping up in the mountains, the Appalachian Mountains. I thought, well, this would be great. So I went, and we were in a vehicle for a long period of time, and we came to a place that overlooked the Potomac River. And the person who was in charge, he was an older student, our guide, he'd been there before, he said, "Now, everyone, do not wander away." And so we built a big fire. I was all in for that. I love fire. Some of you know. We built a huge fire. And the leader said, "Now there'll be a time for the washrooms later. First, we're going to get the tents up." Well, I'd been in that car, and I needed to find a dark place. And in my mind, I thought, I'm from the country. This fellow's probably from the city. I know my way around the woods in the dark. But I didn't know my way around the woods in the dark on a mountain. I hadn't taken that into consideration. And I remember I walked about 100, 200 feet away, very carefully through the trees. You know, you could see kind of the outline of them through the light reflected from that massive fire. And I got by this one big tree. I thought, that's far enough. I looked back at the light, and then I just walked around the tree like this. And then I dropped almost straight down for maybe 80 feet. And my hands were out, and I remember... And I didn't tell anybody about this for years later because pride, being such as it is, I knew better. I'll walk in my own way. I got to the bottom of that thing. And the next day I took a look. I had a little bit of abrasions on this wrist. My leather jacket was torn a bit. But I landed at the bottom. It was completely dark now. No light anywhere. And then I crawled my way out after a few minutes. And the next day I came to look at that spot, and there was this little path, not quite vertical, just enough that you wouldn't go tumbling backwards. And I was just like this, all the way down, at an angle about like this. And I looked, and there was huge boulders on either side of that path. No reason why that path should have been there, and it stopped at a little muddy spot at the bottom. And only by the mercy of God, if there had been a boulder 3/4 of the way down, I'd have been splattered on it. God was very merciful to me practically. Sin is like a boulder that we go splat on. Don't, you and I, please help us, Lord, don't nurse sin. Be revolted by it. It's tempting. Stay away. Walk in the light. Walk in the light. Walk in the Spirit that you might not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We need to walk together. We need strength. The tempter's out there. The temptations are there. There's the remaining flesh within us. We need to talk about these things. We need to preach about these things. We need to encourage one another. So much the more so as we see the day approaching. The Lord is coming. I want to be walking in the light. I want to be walking awake. Don't you? Not found doing something shameful in the dark, alone. But together, walking in the light. And ultimately, the promise here is to vanquish the darkness. We will not walk in darkness. It is a definite promise. Following that light in the wilderness, not going one's own way, but following Christ, the spiritual light of our lives and our soul, will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Will have speaks of a certain possession, absolute certitude. It's because not how great I am or you are, but it's because of who he is. He is the light of the world. He says, you follow him, you will have the light of life, a certain possession, the light, the truth in accord with God's holiness. We are positionally saved and imputed righteousness from Christ is put on us, and then practically we grow in that righteousness. You will have the light of life, eternal life. By way of application, think of that pillar in the wilderness and compare it to Jesus Christ. The pillar in the wilderness was external light, right? Very necessary external light so that they could see. The light of Christ is internal through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. How we may walk in this world, this perverse world. The pillar was temporary. It was needed. It was temporary. Jesus Christ's light internally, once we follow him and come to him, it is eternal. That light in the wilderness was physical light. Jesus Christ's light is spiritual light. And finally, the pillar in all light, the sons of Adam are able to see physical light. But only the sons of Christ and the daughters of Christ can see the spiritual light. Again, you must come to him to follow him. What a beautiful verse of scripture. What a beautiful proclamation of who he is, and then the effect. I am the light of the world, Jesus says. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Final reflection on Christ, our light. And there are many things that we could say. We could go through all the scriptures and speak of the light of God in our lives, changing us and keeping us. Couldn't we? But I want to give you a few simple examples here this morning. For wisdom, Colossians 2:3 speaks of Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's his wisdom by which we judge everything else. You know, I think of religious leaders and I think of Orthodox pastors and things that they have written, I always take them with a grain of salt. You know, I remember a fellow telling me years ago, because he was a Baptist and very proud of it, he said, I go back to John the Baptist. Well, John the Baptist was a faithful servant of Christ, but he reflected God's light. I want to go back to Christ. I want to know Christ. I want to follow him, don't you? That's going back to the source of light. Oh, Lord, keep your people. to understand that your wisdom, Lord Jesus, is the first wisdom and the superior wisdom to all others. Dealing with the horror of sin and impurity, the light of Christ, dealing with that. 1 John 1:7, it says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son," and this is represented here for us this morning, "his Son cleanses us from all sin." And he's speaking here, John the Apostle is speaking to believers here. Our fellowship is dependent on a close walk with Christ in the light, and that when sin comes, we are not, as a body, like the rest of the world. We don't just easily hate one another. We come together. We deal with sin and we forgive one another in the blood of Christ, in the life of Christ that he has given on our behalf. What a resource. It's infinite. In fact, we read further. Isn't that good to know? As I get to know you, I'm called to love with holy love in Christ, every last one of you in Christ. Scripture continues in 1 John 1:8. It says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We walk in the light daily through the confession of sin. And he is faithful and just to forgive us. Why? Because his death on the cross was sufficient to pay perfectly for every sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And paralyzing fear. The light of Christ deals with our fears, doesn't it? Our terror. Psalm 27:1, it says, King David's writing, he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. What have I to fear? What have I to fear?" I think about Donald Trump or Trudeau, these stewards who are here for but a moment and then gone. The wars and the evil in this world, he is greater than these fears. Trust him. Trust him. He is able to keep that. Do you believe this? You walk in the light. Have you seen the light? He is able to keep that which you have committed unto him against that day. Jesus gives this wonderful proclamation and this invitation, this hope, this promise of life to those who follow him. And how is this received? By his hearers, by the religious leaders. I just want to read this briefly and go through a few things. This is the wrong response to the light. This is ignorance through willful unbelief. They knew the truth. They seen the miracles. But their flesh rebelled. They wanted to get rid of him, get rid of the light so they could continue in darkness. Does that make sense? They loved darkness. They were so self-deceived. They thought they were the light, and they were actually in darkness. Christ is the light. It says here, their response, "So the Pharisees said to him, 'You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true.'" They call him a liar. And referring back to John 5, where Jesus said that he was not acting alone, but he had many witnesses. He speaks of the Father. He speaks of John the Baptist, faithful witness, being in accord with the Father, being in accord with the Old Testament and with Moses. They take that out of context, and here they say, "You're just operating on your own. You're a loose cannon. We've got to stop you." They just hear nothing. And Jesus answered them, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I come from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going." You see, they're remembering in Deuteronomy that in a trial, that a testimony that would bring about an execution, you needed to have at least two or three witnesses, and they needed to be faithful witnesses. And mankind needs witnesses. For one thing, man is limited often in his witness. He doesn't know everything. So you need more than one witness. And also, there are many who lie, right? And so God gave this provision, two or three witnesses. And that holds true to this day in our court system. Two or three witnesses so that someone doesn't get railroaded into something because someone is offended at someone else and tells a lie that gets them into trouble with the law. That's the idea. But you see, Jesus Christ knows where he came from. He knows where he's going. He knows that his witness is unimpeachable and that he is omniscient. He knows all things. And he will go on to testify that his witness is also backed up by the Father's witness. And things really start to heat up from there. But he says something really interesting here in verse 15. He says, "You judge according to the flesh." Why are they wrong? They judge Christ according to the flesh. They could see Christ in the flesh, but they could not see the Word become flesh. They are judging from the flesh, and I believe there are overtones of that fallen nature here that loves sin. They are judging with wrong judgment. They are judging with superficial judgment, which we saw back in John 7 when the Lord said to them, "Do not judge by appearances," in verse 24, "but judge with right judgment." They're judging based on the surface. They see a threat to their power, and they're not listening, which means they are not of the Father, ultimately. His self-witness is trustworthy, it's unimpeachable, and his knowledge is perfect. And so they have this false conclusion. They judge according to flesh. Don't do this. Don't judge according to the dictates of sinful want inside. Judge with true judgment. See with the light. See your sin that separates you from a holy God, and come to Christ and be cleansed and forgiven and fall down under him as Redeemer and Lord. Be all in. He is my Savior and my Lord. Don't be judging like the Pharisees. And Jesus, interestingly enough here, he says, "You judge according to flesh. I judge no one." The idea that he doesn't judge like they do. He has perfect knowledge. Because what he says next, "Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true." His judgment is of the light, not of the darkness. "For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me." He judges in accord with God the Father. And their dark hearts are unwilling to be illuminated by heaven here. Understand that his judgment of all humanity then and now is with the Father, pure light the dark cannot overcome. And they reject this. You see that in verse 19. They said to him, let's go back to 18. "I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." And they said to him, "Therefore, where is your Father?" They're not talking about God the Father here. I can almost hear them sneering. Remember, Joseph was Jesus' adoptive father, because Mary served God by being the one upon whom the Holy Spirit overshadowed, and that holy life was born in her and came into the world. And so they're asking about his Father. Show us your Father, your physical Father. They just don't get it. And he's going to make very clear that he's talking about his heavenly Father, God the Father. "These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come." In the treasury was the court of the women, and it was a court where the multitudes gathered. And so this is a public announcement, and it's going to be a public debate between, controversy between the Lord Jesus and these Pharisees. It reminds me of the tragedy of the blind man born blind, who's told of the Son, the physical Son, but he says, "Because I can't see it, I wouldn't believe in it." This is a lot like the Pharisees here. They refuse to see in the light of Christ in their hardened hearts. They reject his heavenly Father and judge by appearance, refusing to come to the light of the world and believe savingly in Jesus Christ. They couldn't know the Father through knowing the Son. How about you this morning? Have you seen the light? Have you? And are you following the light? Walking in the light? Is it your joy to walk in the light? How do you come to the light? Follow him. The one who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Father, we thank you for your word again this morning. We thank you for the glory of Christ demonstrated here. Lord, we pray for grace to walk in that light. We think again of just the reality of sin in the woman that was condemned last week. And Lord, in 6 months' time, you would be going to the cross, bearing her condemnation so that she might not be condemned. And then your word to go and sin no more. And because when we are redeemed, when we are in the light, saved by turning from sin and darkness, our own way, turning to Christ as the only way, the only light, Lord, you give us a new nature. You adopt us into the family of God. The Spirit of God comes within, and he lovingly protects and preserves what you have purchased through the Son. And our precious Lord Jesus ever maketh intercession for us. And so, Lord, we pray that there would be none here who would trifle with the light as the Pharisees did, but would see the obvious conclusion that you have come down from heaven. You had come down from heaven to bear the condemnation of the sinner, and that the sinner would be aghast at their sin, its corruption, its destroying the picture that we may bear of your glory and your attributes, and to turn from that and to turn to Christ for salvation, and then to walk in the light, bearing your attributes, Lord, with grace and truth in the world around us. Bless and strengthen your people, we pray this morning. Thank you for this marvelous provision that you have given. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.